thank you for that lovely psalm, and thank you for the lovely singing, and thank you for the joy of letting me be here with you at this time. Thank you from my heart that you came tonight and that you prayed for this meeting. I am very grateful. And thank you for the homes Jenny and I and Samuel have been in. We have visited a number of homes since we arrived, and each home was such a blessing and a joy to be in, and a testament to the glory of God, especially the children of the homes who somehow had some light on their face and joy in their hearts in being in a God-fearing home. So we bless God for all of you. I do thank God for you. Can we pray, please? Can we just bow before God in a short moment of silence? Our God, we do worship and adore Thee for what Thou art, for who Thou art, for what Thou hast done for our souls. We love Thee. We lay our lives before our God here tonight and cry from the depth of our beings, have Thy way with this base and weak person. Each one of us know that we are so unworthy and marvel that God could have paid such a price that our minds cannot comprehend, bought with a great price, redeemed by the blood of God, the Son. Oh, thank Thee, Lord, that this man, so conscious of his unworthiness, was so worthy to Thee that Thou didst let the blood of Thine only Son flow, and that He died, that I can be redeemed and made Thine own, Thy responsibility, Thy property. Satan has no right to me. O God, how we love Thee for loving us as Thou hast, for treasuring us, for treasuring and longing for our fellowship and our love and our communion and our desire to be able to walk with God. Oh, our God, how we love Thee. We come to Thee tonight and ask Thee in mercy to visit us. Visit us in such a way that we will know God has visited our heart, where no man can reach, where no man's voice can penetrate. Come speak, that we know that we have to do with God and not with man. Help us to lose consciousness of every man and the preacher and become conscious of God. God cornering us, God singling us out, God confronting us, God and His heart crying out to us what His will would be. Help us to know to such a degree that it's God speaking, that we will bow the knee and allow Thee to have Thy full way with us. Keep us under the blood of Christ, safe from the devil. Rebuke Thou him Thyself away and all his demons, and protect us, God. Let the angels of God stand around this building and area with swords drawn to do battle, to defend us of all the powers of those who rebelled against Thee and were flung and cast from heaven in their billions with Satan. Fallen angels who are now desperate demons and the enemies at war with the saints. Oh, keep us safe by the risen, resurrected power of Christ, and pour Thy Holy Ghost into this sanctuary that we may be conscious of the presence of a holy God, and that this may be holy ground. Wash me especially in Thy grace and mercy in the blood of Jesus. Make me in mercy clean. meet for the Master's use. Anoint my whole being and fill me now with thy Spirit. Stand beside me in the pulpit of God and speak through me as a mouthpiece through which thy voice can be heard. In mercy upon the basest and weakest and most despised man, answer this prayer. In mercy and grace, answer this prayer above that we're asking or believing. For we all ask it in the name that we love and live for. In the name we would gladly die for. In the name of Jesus, the Christ. Amen. Throughout the Bible, God, generation after generation, singled out a man. A man that he said words of in that generation that were never said of another man in history. Words that through the generations, thousands of years later, still stagger us that God could have said that of a man like you and I. That God could have said these words, singling out one man and saying words that he never uttered of another man. Abraham, my friend, God said. Can God say that of you? Can God say that of you? From that time, generation upon generation was so staggered by what God said there that when Abraham was spoken of, these words were said. He was called the friend of God. Not one word was ever uttered. Excuse me. Not one word ever uttered. In the Old Testament that was intended for history. It is history. But you lose every thing God had in his heart if you read it as history. Nothing was recorded or written that wasn't in God's heart for you and me to be able to walk with God. Every statement of every man, every warning, every act of God upon his person, upon his people, every promise from the heart of God was to you and me to give us something of the heart of God toward man when he dealt with a nation. There's no verse here. As we look to the New Testament that didn't have us in mind, we don't see the hand of God recording what he wanted us to be able to enable to walk with him and know his heart desire. These words were not written for us to know that there was a man that was called a friend of God. These words were written that you could desire to be that man also. That if Abraham could be called the friend of God, oh God, before I die, let that be said of me. Let that be said of me. Enoch walked with God. And God gave this testimony of him that he walked with God, oh God, that thou would give me that testimony before I die. By thy grace,
If Enoch could walk with God, I can. Daniel, oh Daniel, man greatly loved. God didn't say loved. Daniel, man loved. Oh, man greatly loved. He started as a boy, purposed in his heart. He would not defile himself, no matter what the others did, no matter what the cost, even if it's death. I will not grieve God, no matter what the world does. He made up his mind as a boy, right into his 90s. There was no man on earth like Daniel that God so honored. Oh, man greatly beloved. What words for God to say of a man that he never said again of another man in recorded history. God said to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" He hates evil, Satan. Oh, that God would say that to the devil of me before I die. That God could say it of me. Is the longing, the desperate cry of my heart. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, why, oh, there was something of this man's integrity, of his transparency, of his childlike trust and love that made Christ look at all those disciples, and there was one whom Jesus loved. Oh God, of all the disciples of Christ alive and breathing right now, my desire is that would be said by Christ of me. Before I die, God. But of all the statements in this holy book, of all the statements that stagger our hearts that God ever uttered of men, no statement has ever staggered my heart as this. David. A man after my own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, beloved, if you in your life just once could find one person who you looked at and came close enough, long enough to be able to sense without any doubt that this man thinks as you, this man reacts as you would react in circumstance, this man does what you would do, you would for the first time in your life be able to say honestly, here is a man after my own heart. But for God to say it of a man, that is staggering. That is staggering. Why would God say such words of David? Why would God say such words of a man called David? You must remember, David was hounded like an animal. He was hounded like an animal by Saul. He was so hounded as he fled in despair of being killed by this man who was the law, who one word and the nation was expected to slay.
And this man had one thing he lived for now, the death of David. This David was hounded like an animal, and he despaired of life. You read the Psalms of his despair as he ran and fled in the hills, escaping in moments, being killed, and fleeing and weeping before God in his confusion. He despaired of the injustice of this Saul, whose insanity, whose jealousy had driven him to insanity. That's what jealousy does, in case you don't know, brother. You become irrational. There is nothing that could explain what you're doing, that could justify it. Just condemns your being. Jealousy does that. It is such an evil sin in God's eyes. Do you wonder why this man's jealousy drove him to insanity? But God brought about a moment in the school of God in David's life. And he will do the same with every single one of you. Don't doubt it now. You're all in the same school. And David, in the school of God, suddenly God created a circumstance that God created, don't doubt it, to watch what this man would do now when he could have vengeance on his enemy. Heaven watched and waited now to see what a man would do when he could take vengeance on the one who lived for his death and longed for nothing but his destruction. God in heaven waited, and God now looks at the heart of David waiting. David suddenly finds himself in a cave with his men, those that were faithful to him, those that would have died for him, those that were harassed and weakened and worn out and despairing with him, tired and hot and weary and fearful of life with him. Suddenly they stand over the man, sleeping, and every soldier sleeping, deep sleep. And his soldiers, full of anger, full of hatred, just wanted vengeance and wanted his death. David said, no! His heart filling with fear. Don't. Touch not God's anointed. Don't. Oh, the confusion that must have been in those men's heart. Don't touch him. Don't touch him. And David stooped down, cut his garment as he slept, and left the cave and went over the valley and stood crying out to Saul and his soldiers, crying out, and Saul awakening comes out, and David stands there, all the witnesses now listening. And he says, oh Saul, you say I live for your throne. You say I want your life. You say I endanger you. Look, I could have killed you. You were asleep. I stood over you. I could have killed you for what you're doing to me. But I didn't. What proof do you need more? That I don't want your life? I'm no danger to you. I have nothing in my heart to hurt you. What reason can you give to still try and destroy me? And do you know that man, through his sin, insane, bordering on demonic possession, he had gone so far in his sin.
that man's heart was still capable of breaking. His heart was still capable of being condemned. And the remorse that flooded his heart as he realized that he was confronted with the obnoxiousness of what he was. In such a way as this, his heart just crumbled at what he was. But that didn't mean he repented. That's the tragedy. Wicked men can have remorse when they're confronted, and God does confront them, and men do confront them. Their hearts can be flooded with remorse and guilt and shame and sorrow for what they are at such a confrontation that they literally are filled with grief at what they are, and they turn away. Saul turned away for a while, but it didn't mean he repented. Many a wicked man will turn away for a while, but that doesn't mean repentance. Just a while, and his heart suddenly flared up again. Oh, sin is evil. Oh, sin makes a man evil if you allow it to dominate and take over. But then, God was still watching, you know. God was looking at David in wonder. Heaven was watching, and then David did something that staggered heaven. Suddenly David's heart began to smite him. David's heart smote him that he had touched Saul's garment, that he had touched his enemy, that he had just touched him. His heart condemned him to such a degree and in such sorrow of what he'd done, that heaven stood, beloved, don't doubt it. And God said these words that all heaven heard at that moment. Here is a man after my own heart. Here is a man after my own heart. Listen, beloved, what God wants from you and I, not just David. 1 Peter 2, verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. But even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Oh, beloved, he left us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Do you love your enemies? Do you bless them that curse you? Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Oh, beloved, love suffereth long and is kind. You want a sock open that one night on your knees, and everywhere you read the word love in 1 Corinthians 13, just put Christ. Oh God. You see, God is love. He doesn't love, He is love. It's just those who are after God's own heart that are 1 Corinthians 13. Those who like Christ, open not their mouth. Those who like Christ, love their enemies enough to die for them. Do good to those who hate them. Pray for those who despise. Oh, it's just Christ. All this is the heart of God that God cries out for us to follow after.
Oh, a man after God's own heart shows mercy. A man after God's own heart shows mercy. Listen. Listen to these verses. Micah 7 verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, who pardoneth iniquity, but delighteth in mercy? Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, that delighteth in mercy? Beloved, a man after God's own heart pardoneth iniquity and delighteth in mercy. Do you think that these promises held out by God to us do not put on us a responsibility? Do you think that this is just there to tell you what God is and not what we must be? God blotteth out as a thick cloud our transgressions. And beloved, God cries in His word, love covereth a multitude of sins. If you are a man after God's own heart, you blot out transgressions. You cover them as a thick cloud. If you have the love that God wants you to have, that suffers long and is kind, you cover a multitude of sins done against you. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Bible tells us, the Lord shall lift me up. But beloved, when everyone on earth gives up on a man, when everyone on earth gives up on a man after God's own heart holds on. We'll never give up on a man. Though the church forsakes him, ostracizes him, condemns him, a man after God's own heart still won't give up on him. When my mother, my father forsake me, if that's possible that I'm so bad, the Lord will lift me up. You see, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Are you a man after God's own heart? He doesn't say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you if you're perfect. But in spite of those failures, child, in spite of all the grace and the long-suffering and the patience of God, He gives you that promise. And so will a man of God's own heart. Everything about God places on us a responsibility to name the name of Jesus as our Savior. 1 John is the book in the Bible with the highest standard attainable in Christianity. You will find nothing in Matthew 5, 6, 7, Romans 6. And I could go on and on and on. You will find no written the Bible with a higher standard than 1 John. This godly John was told by God to write. The highest attainment in Christianity, who is there on the pages of the letter of John? Most churches in the world who proclaim the gospel would lose 90% of their people if the sermon was just reading 1 John as it stands from beginning to end, without compromise, without apology, without explanation, just what God says.
they wouldn't be able to even read it in most of our churches without losing most of their people overnight. It's such a high standard that God cries out, it staggers. But be careful now. That is the book where God tells us more clearly than anywhere else in the Bible what to do if we fail with that standard expected of us. Don't you give up, child. Get up. I give you the right. I'm not giving up on you if you fail, child. Listen, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 1 onwards, what we must do if we sin. If any man sin, no, he tells us, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. He's not suddenly changing the standard. I don't want you to. But if I'm not going to throw you away, child. That's the standard, but that doesn't throw away compassion of God. That doesn't give me as a father a heart to just throw you aside if you fall. Oh, child, if it happens on your road to the celestial city with all the powers of hell, or you've turned from the broad road, you've repented, you've turned, and you're on the narrow road, and everything against you, everyone against you, beginning in your home, you have to do with now. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How can they not? They're not in another world when they turn to the narrow road. They're in the opposite direction to the broad road, beginning in the home. You cannot escape if you turn to the narrow road that leadeth to life from the broad road that leadeth to destruction. And all the powers of hell and darkness trembling at you, proving a man need not live like that, but can turn. All the powers of hell tremble. All the powers of hell in their thousands of years of trying everything, of learning and the wisdom to make man take his eyes off God, are against you to take away your testimony, your effectiveness. But child, you did repent. And if somehow on your road to the celestial city with all against you, you somehow fall, do you honestly believe I throw you aside? Don't you give up, child. If it happens, you who have lived this now, the thing I'm writing for, the victory in Jesus, if something happens, if you fall badly, don't give up, child. Get up. Get up. I give you the right. Who is he that condemneth? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. The mercy seat, literally. That's what God's speaking about. That's where that word comes from. He's literally in the tabernacle. He's the mercy seat, the way to God for mercy. God says. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If they repent, that is. And come to salvation, that is. He's the way to mercy for ours as Christians, as those who have the standard cried out to live. Don't you give up, child, if while you are endeavoring to live this, while millions don't, and you fall, get up! I ever live to make intercession for you, wherefore I'm able to save you to the uttermost. Oh, but now be careful. John shakes us to the core what he does now. Chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 onwards, he tells us what we must do if we fall into sin. But here comes the responsibility. Chapter 5, verse 16, he tells us what we must do if we see someone else sin. And we know what we must do if we find sin and failure comes. There's mercy. There's a Savior that ever liveth to make intercession for us. Who is tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, where we become come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Don't hesitate. Don't doubt my love. Don't doubt my compassion. Don't doubt my heart to you, child. Oh, but now, what we must do if someone else sins. Oh, there's mercy for you. But now when you see someone else sin, some other brother sin,
If any man see his brother's sin, if any man see his brother's sin, oh, what do you do now to obey God? What do you do now that you name the name of Jesus? Oh, you run, you get in the phone.
Silly, I saw the hypocrite sitting there with her Bible. I saw her. I saw him. I witnessed it. I saw.
Oh, you get up. You go spread it as fast as you can to everybody you can. This is your God-given duty, is it? Child of God, this is what God waits for you, expects of you. I mean,
he sinned. He's a preacher.
The hypocrite. I'll devour him now. I've got evidence. Oh, so that's what you do. You let the world know. You know what a man after God's own heart will do? Listen what John says, if any man see his brother's sin, a sin which is not unto death, that's talking about the unforgivable sin. Literally, the Pharisees committed it, saying that the spirit that worked through Christ is the spirit of the devil. The power behind his miracles, all that was happening was Satan. That is unforgivable, to call that which worked through Christ of the devil. Outside of that, there's no sin that is not able to be forgiven by God. But now, back to this. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. What does that mean? That word ask, beloved, is a cry of compassionate intercession and desperate cry of intercession to God to intervene before anyone else knows. And he loses his testimony, his right to preach. You go to no one but God. You live to make intercession for anyone you know has failed before anyone else could find, before his testimony is ruined, God, before he loses the right to stand beside me and sing or pray. Speak to him. Deal with this, God, before anyone else sees it. Outside of that, it's a rare thing you have the right to ever whisper to another soul on earth without bringing God's grief upon you, sir. There is such a thing as rebuking those who sin before, but be careful. I know no man on earth that rebuked publicly those that sinned, who didn't fall into sin himself, and was rebuked with as much cruelty and lack of compassion as he showed. I know no one that I have personally seen do that. There is such a thing, though, but be careful. It's God that gives you the right to speak and spread it and confront him publicly. Be careful what point you dare to do that, or you will bring more. Your sin will be greater than the sin you're condemning in God's eyes. He shall ask with such compassion he ever lives to make intercession for those like that, beloved. Oh my. Oh my. Are you like Jesus? Whoever liveth to make intercession for you, who doesn't expose your every sin. I want you to think, brother and sister, and God's watching your heart. Ask him to rightfully expose everything he's hidden that everybody else doesn't know about, that you needed the blood for, to stay and have a profession of Christianity that people would even be able to stand next to you. To do that, if you ever talk about what you see in someone else, failure. Please say that to God right now if you've got any courage in the light of what we've read now. If you see someone else sin, do what was shown to you. Protect him. Forgive him, and intercede in such a way God will intervene through your prayers. God will restore that person and protect that person's testimony through your being a man after God's own heart as he was to you. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Goodness me. Do you know how many Christians live to find out about other people's sins?
They delight. They found out something. Love. Christ. God.
And a man after God's own heart does not want to know anything about anyone, past, present, or future. Doesn't want to know. My wife does homeschooling in our country, in Cape Town, in South Africa. And other families, godly families, join her and come to our home for the fellowship with all the young ones that they have socializing. And we all join in, but one of the families is a lady there, a very lovely lady that loves Jenny. And that stands with Jenny, such a friend. She's a gracious and a lovely lady with her children all homeschooling. But I was in her mother's home up in Johannesburg. Her mother is one of the loveliest Christians I've ever known. Gracious, Christ-like, humble, beautiful. Her nature just so beautifully Christ-like and refined. The gentleness in her every word. Wealthy people that God could trust with wealth that didn't divert their hearts. But this woman shook me when she talked about her daughter that we know so well. She said, you know, my daughter has had a terrible problem. She has something in her being that believes that she has to confess publicly everything she's done in the past, in her unsaved days. She just feels that before that happens to the person or publicly, she's not really forgiven. Confessing to Christ is not enough. She says, but it really got me down, Keith. She said, my daughter would bring up thing upon thing that would just shock me. I said, but I don't want to know about that. Didn't the blood cleanse that? What do you want to tell me about that for? It's between you and God. It's under the blood. I don't want to know about your past. It's forgiven. Where do you see this now that I need to hear everything? And her daughter said, Mommy, it's my way. I don't want to leave anything uncovered. It's my way. Don't hinder me. I just need restitution in my heart as this public, as this confession of everything. Well, she said, her daughter wore her out down there in Cape Town, and she's now in Johannesburg, many thousands of kilometers away. On the phone, she'd say, now, Mommy, I've got something else I've got to confess to you. And her mother said, do you really have to? I don't want to hear. Please, isn't the blood enough? Hasn't God given you? What do you need my forgiveness for? Mommy, please, just listen. I want to fly up to Johannesburg and I want you to take me to our auntie. And I want to confess something. I have to. I'm flying up for that reason. I'm on the plane. She says, her daughter comes. They go off to the sister of her mother. And there she says, auntie, I want to confess at your wedding. I was a little girl. And there were cool drinks. And it was a whole case left over. And I grabbed it and put it in our car as a little girl. And I drank those cool drinks. It haunted me all these years. The auntie said, oh, I'm so glad you did. Imagine leaving it there. I wouldn't have taken it. We paid for it, so I'm glad you took that home, your family. What on earth are you confessing it for? And I just need to say sorry and forgive me. It was wrong. I forgive you. I'm glad you enjoyed it, though. Well, time went on. Your mother said, the phone goes again. Here's this dear, lovely Christian lady. Believe me, she's love itself. We love her, Jenny and I. This is the beginning, of course. But she says, Mommy, I've got something else to confess. Oh, wait. Her mother gets a chair and sits down and says, okay, are you ready to confess? Yes. Start. And so what did the mother do? She puts her hand over the ear, you know. After a long time, she's still confessing. I don't want to hear it. It doesn't interest me, anything she did, any failure, any sin, not the slightest. I don't want to hear it. Oh, silence after long. Are you finished confessing? Yes. There's nothing more to say? No. Oh, good. Then never ever speak to anyone in the world about it again. Okay, Mommy. Good. You know, that spoke to me. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. He doesn't want to know anything
of anyone's sin, past, present, future. Do you honestly have a heart like that? You don't rejoice. You don't want to discover anything. Anything. And if you do, it's because God trusted you that you could pray. Otherwise, your sin becomes greater. If you don't, when you see, when God allows you to see your brother or sister sin a sin, you get down and, like Jesus, make intercession or your sin is greater. Child of God. Child of God. A man after God's own heart is a staggering testimony indeed to be given. A man after God's own heart is a staggering testimony indeed to be given. Listen to this. God so loved the world that He gave His Son to taste death for every man. Every man. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Don't doubt it. He tasted death for every man. Don't ever doubt it, child. He so loved the world. I want you to think about that. A man after God's own heart. God wants to show compassion and mercy to the whole world through the death of Christ, His Son. But if God so loved the world, then a man after God's own heart has the whole world on his heart, beloved. He has the whole world. He has such a compassion, and He delights in mercy being shown and revealed to all on this earth. Become His responsibility. Paul Rader, the great Paul Rader, said a man with the whole world on his heart is a rare man indeed. And a man close to God's own heart, for only God loved the whole world. One of the greatest preachers in the history of the world said these words that should be a rebuke to 90-something percent of every living preacher today. The world is my parish. Not this building, not this group. This is not my responsibility. This is not my burden. Not this denomination. How many preachers can't see past anyone that doesn't come in that building? Past anyone in their own denomination, their own group. They have no compassion, they have no burden. The world is my responsibility. Is my parish. That is a man after God's own heart, and a rare man will you ever find that can honestly say he's a man after God's own heart in any evangelical pulpit. For tell me, brother, is the world really on your heart? The 200 million Arabs, Muslims, most of which who've never ever once in their life heard the word Jesus Christ. Tell me, have you ever prayed 1 minute in your life groaning before God for 200 million that are in such darkness and yet religion that makes them sacrifice their own children to blow their bodies up? It's so darkness. Have you ever prayed for any one of the millions, you're only a prayer away, you know. And you have no responsibility. You're a man after God's own heart who tasted death for every man. But you are so limited. You've never prayed once in truth from your heart in compassion. For most who are going to eternal damnation, while you lived, you never wept, you never groaned, you never gave a 2 minutes of your life for the world. I've been staggered when I went into a woman's home in Cape Town. She's in her 80s, 89 now. Miss Dobby, Peggy Dobby. Her father was one of the greatest preachers in the history of South Africa. Loved and revered. I never knew a man. Whatever church he entered, no matter what denomination it was in Cape Town in his old age, and I was a young fellow, young Christian, I would see this man walking. Everyone stood
to their feet when Captain Dobby. I never knew a man that had that effect in our country. She never married, that woman. She burned out her life to tend to her godly father and her godly mother, feeding them, washing them till they died. And then she was too old to take marriage or be interested in. But what did she do? All through the years, and after their death, years and years and years. This is the one thing I know of that woman from the first time I went in there. A woman who does not just pray for one missionary society that her father was the greatest preacher in history. That woman was praying for the world from the day I met her, and more it has escalated. You know, I cannot think of once that I walked out of her home as a young preacher going and begging her to pray, telling her what to pray for, and then going from that house to preach. And I knew why God came. When her father was alive, when they prayed, and then her, right to this day, she prays daily, crying out to God for me in her 80s. But I cannot think of once walking out of her house that I didn't feel rebuked. Do you know why? That woman has the newsletters of every single missionary site society on earth that she could get, that she has heard of, that she has come in any contact or knowledge of. She has every single mission on her heart. She can tell you how many missionaries are in Asia. She can tell you the names of the missionaries that even have managed to get into Tibet. She can tell you who's in prison. She can tell you who's in danger. She can tell you whose children are sick. She can tell you who needs money. She's praying, naming. She has a world map, not just to impress people. On it are marked with these little things. And then underneath are the files, volumes of files of all these newsletters that she devours. She prays through the hours. She prays through the nights many times. She wakes me up sometimes 12 o'clock in the night, crying out, "Keith, I knew you wouldn't be offended. I just had news. The first souls ever known in that tribe finally come to God. After 15 years, souls have come." "Hallelujah," she cries in the middle of the night in her 80s. She has the world on her heart. Every available bit of information she could ever get in her life, she made such sacrifice to get and to read and to note and to pray and to phone and to write, that people across the world phone her and write and report to her by even sending their people to her door to tell her, because they know this woman is a rare human. She has the whole world on her heart daily, crying out to God in faithfulness for the salvation of the masses. She can tell you how many Muslims have been saved to her knowledge. She can tell you how many came to God in the last year. She can tell you who went to Russia and did more damage than good as missionaries or preachers. She can tell you who are true and real, who to pray, "God, get them out. And God, please keep these in." She knows the pulse of the whole world's fields. Because she wanted to be someone after God's own heart, you see. Beloved, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God seeking. Has he ever rested his eyes on you 1 minute of your life yet, child of God, and found a man, a woman, after my own heart? Can we stand, please? Brother Denny, could you please come forward?
tomorrow night, Saturday night, I'd like to share a message that is crossing my whole being for the church to hear, if only they would. Saturday night, and then Sunday morning, Sunday night, three meetings left. I beg you in Christ's name and for his sake, come and drag every soul you can find on earth with you. I beg you. Brother, will you take over this meeting, please?